looking at our 38th in our introduction to the Old Testament. Well, on the home straight now, as I mentioned a couple of, well, 1 week ago, we've got to make sure we grip up. It's coming to the end of the year. It's a tendency for everyone to slide quietly towards Christmas. And this is more and more important to both spiritually and academically. And of course, the two must go together in your studies and in your spiritual, in your spiritual life, to really tighten your grip and move with the Lord and in the study of His Word. Looking at Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is the little book which provides the answer to the question. And of course, the question there is, what is the question? And the question is, why? Here's the book. If you've got Dr. McGee's Bible, or his KJV, it's on page 1371. 1371. It is a hard one to find, Habakkuk. Before Zephaniah and Malachi, so you know, if you've Haggai and the others, so if you've come there to sort of throttle back. It is the answer to the question, why? A question that you will find yourself asking the Lord at various times in your life. Why don't you do something about this, Lord? Why did you let this happen, Lord? Why are these people getting away with that, Lord? You know what the answer is? The just shall live by faith. And that's the key to this book, and this book is quoted three times in the New Testament. That verse is quoted three times, and we'll have occasion to look at it. So, by the time you have found the book now, Habakkuk, the answer to the question, why? The answer, the just, or if you like, the righteous, shall live by faith. Habakkuk was indeed true to his name. On page 447, we introduce ourselves to Habakkuk. And as Jensen points out on the top of page 448, Habakkuk was the certainly had the right name for his office, because Habakkuk means a heartener, or one who takes another to his heart and his arms, one who soothes the poor weeping child, telling it to be quiet. I've done that today. I think most parents probably have. One of my little daughters needed that happen just before I left. A sobbing child. And how can you stop a sobbing child? Well, you can smack it again and give it to something to cry about. But that's not the biblical method. When a child is sobbing, the best way is just to give it a good hug. And that's what Habakkuk's name means. The one, in fact, you could call him the hugger. The one who hugs the sobbing child and says, it'll be okay. It's all going to work out. And that really is his message. The righteous shall live by faith. Trust the Lord and live in His love and in the knowledge of His power and majesty and plan. Zephaniah proclaims justice and judgment. Habakkuk shows that all this comes from the heart of God, and the heart of God is love. Habakkuk has some questions he wants to ask the Lord, and I don't believe you will go through your life without some questions that you want to ask the Lord. Lord, why did you allow that to happen? And you'll have questions like that which will not be answered in time, but they will be in eternity. When you see Him face to face, there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more regrets. You will have your answers. And the sure certainty that there is coming a time when you will have answers is what is behind the book of Habakkuk. Now, no life goes on without its whys. Why did this happen? The answer is always faith, and of course by faith we mean the concept of faith rest. Believing God's word, resting on his promises. And not only that, that's not only passive, it's active, because you then translate your faith into action. And you live a holy life. And you obey God's commands and do what he has asked you to do. Many Christians think that faith rest means you sit on the premises, as it were. No, God says you stand on the promises. You stand that you might serve him. Most Christians today are sitting down or lying down. As believers, Habakkuk calls us to stand on the promises of God and advance in obedience to his word, knowing him who has called you. Living the obedient and holy life. Once again, we're confronted with the issue that we faced in theology when we look at a hard question, something which is very hard to face, difficult to think about. And the biblical answer is not blind faith. It's not a leap in the dark, like the idiot theologian Soren Kierkegaard last century said. It's not a leap in the dark. Christianity has never been a leap in the dark. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. There's no darkness in Christianity. Of course, Kierkegaard was a liberal. He wasn't a Christian at all. He had a dog collar, but that just showed where he should have been, not what he was. God's word is light. And when you have a question, you let the light shine on the question. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you apply it to the question. You say, Lord, show me from your word. And you step out in faith in the light of God's word. And if you don't get the full answer to your question, you will at least know where the answer is. It's with God. And you'll get to know him. His love. But not only his love, you'll get to know all the character of God. And that's why I hammered into you that essence box. Sovereignty, righteous, justice, eternal life. Love, omniscience, omnipresence. All those things are so important. And it's those things which mean that you can come into something like Habakkuk. You can see the question why, and then you can see where the answer is. The answer is in God, and you know God. And you know he can be trusted. See, that's what it comes down to. Confidence. The light of God's word shining on your path. And showing you the character of God as far as you can see it. But as far as you can see it, you know you can depend on him. Now this book is poetry. In Hebrew it's classical in its beauty. It's written at the same time as Zephaniah. It's written in the reign of Josiah. A reign full of crisis. Now the critics, of course, don't accept that. They say, well, chapter 1 and 2 may have been, but chapter 3 was written later because the style is different. Well, I just ho-hum at that point because all these arguments from style are foolish. Just turn to the chart on page 451 and you'll see why I say that in this case. The style of chapter 3 is different. Because the subject is different. If I'm writing poetry which is philosophical, and then I write poetry which is full of praise, everything's going to change. Because when you're writing philosophical poetry, which is asking questions, the meter is different, the words are different than when you're praising God. You're using different words, different rhythm, different meter. Well, so it is in Hebrew. Not quite in that sense, but at least it's going to be different because the subject matter changes. Habakkuk is complaining. He's asking God why in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's listening to God's answer. And then in chapter 3, he is praising God in prayer and giving a testimony. The message of the book is very well set out in this chart. This is one of the real strengths of Jensen. And when you're teaching any book in the Old Testament, I don't think you can, or even in the New, once we get into the New Testament, you'll see the same technique applied. I don't think you can do better than to use the chart of Jensen and put it up on the wall, on an overhead projector or something, to show people where you're going so they can get a picture of the whole book before you start going through verse by verse. It's almost Job-like. You understand what I mean by that? Job asks questions, gets answers. Here we have Habakkuk asking questions, getting an answer, asking another question, getting the answer, praising God for the answer. God answers the earnest question. And that's really the message of this book. If you are honest with God, God will give you the answer. One of the great things about prayer is that if you come before Him, He will answer. You know? Even if He says no, He'll answer. And if He says no, there's perhaps even more to be learned from that than there is from yes. In fact, we write into Habakkuk then, because then you know one thing: the just shall live by faith. Trust Him. Hold your place then in Habakkuk, now that you've found it. Don't lose it again. And turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and let's just get a commentary on the major premise of Habakkuk. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope or confidence. And hope or confidence maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. From justification by faith, we move to praise for the character of God. Now notice the progression. Let's look at it. Being justified. Everything starts for the individual. Everything starts for man when he meets God as a sinner in need of a Savior and is justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading the story of Martin Luther this morning, very early this morning, when I was writing the lecture on Luther for church history. And he was converted by reading Romans chapter 1, verse 17. That's what changed him. Justification by faith. He was seeking the way he could meet God. How could he be right before God? Justified by faith. And of course, when he read onto this, he was singing. As a Roman Catholic priest, he was preaching on Romans. By the time he got to chapter 5, he was singing. He was saved. Justified by faith. And note the process here in verses 3 through 5. We can face tribulation. We can face pressure. We can face trouble. We can face questions. How? In patience. Trusting God. Because as we trust Him, as we are patient, not expecting the answer to come now. You know the old story about the person who says, Lord, teach me patience now. Well, how does God teach you patience? He teaches you patience through tribulation. I told you the story about Professor Geisler from Dallas who prayed once. He said he'll never do it again. He prayed, Lord, teach me patience. He said more things went wrong in 5 days than he'd ever had in his life before. And he said, Lord, cancel that prayer at the end of the week. I'm not ready to learn patience. How does God teach you patience? He gives you trouble. He gives you trouble that you might trust him. Because only then, when you've got patience, will you gain experience. Experience in what? Experience in spirituality. In trusting him under pressure. In having your life refined in the fire. And then you will know what hope is. And that's the Greek word elpis, which is confidence rather than hope. It's not, I hope so, it's I know so. How can you say that? Well, because you have tested your faith. It's tried in the fire. You've faced the big questions. You haven't run from them. You haven't said, no, I won't think about that today. You've asked the question that Habakkuk says, why? And you've got the answer. And the answer has been, it's not for you to know. The just shall live by faith. And you say, Lord, thank you. I believe it. I look forward to seeing you in heaven when I get the answer to that. And then you're not ashamed, you see. You know, a lot of Christians are ashamed. They show it in different ways. Some yell and scream. You start questioning some people. Some theologians, they yell and scream. I've told you the story of the Calvinist who yelled and screamed at me. Boy, did he yell and scream at me. Why? Well, because I was asking a question he didn't want to answer. Old Thomas Aquinas, when in doubt, shout. No, what does the Bible say? When in doubt, pray. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Don't be arrogant. Recognize there are things you don't know. You see, if you have tested your faith, if you've faced the big issues, if you've faced them in prayer, if you've laid your problems as Nehemiah did before the Lord, then God can lift you up in confidence because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. What are you doing when you practice these things? You are drawing close to the heart of God. And the heart of God is love for you. If something has happened to you that you don't understand, as you believe his word and just faith rest, let the light of God's word shine on your problem, you will draw closer to the love of God than you have before. That old friend of mine who said to his daughter, and she passed it on to me, now that you've got children, you will get to know the Father love of God. The love that gives and gives, even when you're sick, when you're tired. And you'll recognize your limits and you'll see how limitless God is. You'll lose your temper and you'll have to bow before God and confess it. And then you'll recognize an important fact, God never loses his temper with you. And you see, then you've come close to the love of God. You see, that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 5. And that's what Habakkuk is talking about. So let's go back to him. That's our subject. Romans will be next year. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here we have a question. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Even in the very difficult King James English, it comes through, doesn't it? What is he looking at? He is looking at a situation of injustice. He's saying, Lord, look around you. I am surrounded by violence. People are being killed. They're being ripped apart in the streets. Evil men are preying on the weak. Righteousness is not being done in the courts. Injustice rules in the land. Lord, how long? Is it wrong to say that to God? No, it's not. That's what God loves. God loves believers who are honest with Him, who come before the throne of grace and say, Lord, why? God wants to give you an answer. Talk to Him. A lot of Christians become neurotic or psychotic or depressed, which is a bit of both in some cases. Why? Because they don't bring their problems before Him. They don't cast their burdens before Him. They bury them in their souls and spirits, and they just depress themselves. I've said it so many times, I'll say it again. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. The blood of Christ was shed for you. That means you are not your own, you're His. If you've got a problem, it's not yours, it's His. He wants you to cast it at His feet. And so this is what Habakkuk is doing. He's casting his cares upon the Lord, for he knows the Lord cares for him. And the Lord gives an answer, Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I rise up, or raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. They shall come all for violence, and they shall scoff at the kings. They shall heap dust, and they shall take it. They'll take the cities, they'll take your kings. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. So God gives an answer. I'm doing something. I'm handling this. I'm bringing the Chaldeans against this nation. They will destroy it. But I am going to do something to the Chaldeans. And what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? His mind changed. He went mad. And he became a believer. You're going to see him in heaven. His testimony is given in Daniel. One of the great testimonies in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony, how he was saved. God made him mad, drove him mad. He ate grass like an animal for several years. A mad king. And when God restored his mind, he bowed before Almighty God. So God says to Habakkuk, you've asked a question, I've got a plan. It doesn't mean violence is going to end. In fact, there's going to be more violence, the Lord says. So he asks another question, Habakkuk. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? So you've got to pick up the grammar here. Who's speaking and who isn't? It's not, you know, Habakkuk says this, God says this. It's just I and thou all the way through. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. And he goes on, verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? How long is this going to go on for? How long will this happen? Will they spare any of us? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So Habakkuk says, I've stated my case now, and I'm waiting, and I'm going to see what God's going to answer and what God is going to correct me for. Now, this is a wonderful testimony for this man. He's ready to be corrected. You know, as a believer, when you pray to the Lord, be ready to be corrected. When you talk with other believers, be ready to be corrected. None of us have a monopoly of truth. And the man who corrects you today, you may be correcting tomorrow. And the Lord will be correcting both of you the day after. Humility. You see, we're back to that point, aren't we? You are human beings. You need to know where you stand under God. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, I love that, because there's a wonderful message even here. When you hear God's word, you should be up and running. When you put on the armor of the Spirit, what's the purpose? That you stand, not that you sit, that you do your job. God wants you to witness for him in your family, in your work, in your neighborhood. God wants you to be up and running, not dawdling along. We're not moving fast enough as believers. God wants us to see what he has for us to do and do it. To get moving. As a minister, you'll be smiling about this in years to come by, come some of you men. What you'll be saying to your people is, come on, get moving. Come on, get moving. You've heard God's word. Let's see it in action. Come on, get moving. But you see, that's what God's been saying since the beginning of time. And that's your message as a minister. Let's move. Let's move into the word. Let's move with God's word into life. Let's put it into practice. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Now get the whole context here. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying to Habakkuk, and he is saying to us, I have a plan. I am revealing my plan. My plan may not be clear to you at this point in time. But that doesn't mean it's not clear. It just means you can't see it yet. Now notice verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. It's not tarrying. You know, God isn't waiting, as it were. But what God has said sometimes won't be clear until the time it's needed. It's not that it's delayed. Its timing is perfect. It's just you're out of time. You see the point God's making? Don't think I'm tarrying, Habakkuk. I'm not. I've got a plan. See, Habakkuk's stepping into what we looked at as a category mistake. He's saying, Lord, hurry up. And God's saying to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I don't have to hurry up at all. The past, the present, and the future are the same to me. And what I have said, I have said. It's not waiting. It's there. It always was, it always will be, it's there. You don't understand it yet, you wait. When I'm ready to show you, when you are ready to see, you'll see. Don't lift yourself up, Habakkuk, and I love this. The soul which is lifted up is not upright. Don't think you understand more than you do, Habakkuk. Isn't it wonderful how this ties in with what we looked at in theology? Only God could do this. Don't let your soul get magnified in you, Habakkuk. Don't expect to know too much. But get to know what I want you to know. And if you don't understand something, get to know me more and recognize that there is an answer there. You are just not ready for it yet. And live by your faith. Your faith in me. Notice when it's translated in the New Testament, once again, the translation of the New Testament, the apostles, when they quoted this verse, didn't quote it from the Hebrew, they quoted it from the Septuagint, the Greek version, and you'll find it comes in, the just shall live by faith. The his is dropped off. So once again, we go back to the Old Testament, we see the context, the contrast, the just shall live by faith, the man who puffs himself up, living in his own pride and ignorance. Keep the contact, the context. What is our job? Our job is to keep remembering where we stand in relation to God. To know that in God there is the answer. To lay our burdens at his feet. And if we don't get an answer, to remember God's answer here. There is an answer. We may not be ready for it yet, but it's there. Either in time or eternity, we will know it. Live in faith. Faith in him. In his word. Not in our own ability. Don't puff yourself up. Cast yourself down. Don't lift yourself up. Throw yourself down at the foot of the cross and let God lift you up. The just shall live by his faith. Now we have a wonderful passage here, and also a really critical passage. A passage that really gets into the decrees of God regarding those who want to join the cocktail jet set. We had the sad death of the Onassis heiress a few days ago. Very sad when you realise that young woman, well, she's not young because she's my age. Can't be young when you're my age. Nearly 40. But what a sad life that woman has led. Millions and millions of dollars, four husbands, no happiness. She lived a jet set type of existence, flying here, flying there. Nothing she wanted. She could, you know, no holds barred. She wanted to do something, she could do it. Money unlimited. Sadness and pointlessness unlimited too. without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Now you see, the jet set didn't only exist today, they existed then, and Habakkuk hits them here. The people who think that there's an answer in sex, the people who think there's an answer in the cocktail hour, in their drinks. Drunkenness is hit here really hard, as it should be. People who think that if they party enough, everything will be okay, they can forget it. Why are young people carrying ghetto blasters on their shoulders and blasting their heads full of music? Because they don't want to think. That's a sign. It's a sign of a person who's not thinking. Why are people jogging around the streets with these little Walkman radios, listening to the radio? Because even when they're running, they don't want to think. Now we've got an entire society running away from God, from reality. They don't want to talk about death. They don't want to talk about the fact that this life is going to end. They want to keep partying. And they kid themselves that everything will be all right in the end. The old guy up there, he'll let me through the gates. Now, this is not new. People were doing it in Habakkuk's day. And he goes through and hammers these people in every way. The people today are sinning, they were sinning there. People who were, I won't go through it, it's a pretty blunt attack on those who are drinking, those who are fornicating, those who are murdering, those who are worshipping other idols. And Habakkuk stays stable under pressure. He looks at all these people and he just says, this is God's view of you. I'm not toning down my message to suit the jet set. I haven't got one gospel for the down and out and one gospel for the down and out who's up and up. No, I don't care whether you're a sinner on your own private jet or you're a sinner in the gutter, you're a sinner. You're in need of a saviour. And Habakkuk stays absolutely calm all the way through. And in his last chapter, he prays to the Lord. And you'll notice a completely different tone. And of course it's different because he is now talking to God about his needs, the needs of the people, the righteousness, the justice of God, the fact that he now sees God has an answer, even though he doesn't know it at the moment. He can trust him. Verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. This is the voice of God. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When it cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. When I saw what God was going to do, I was just, we would say, sick to the pit of my stomach. I was shattered, another way people would say. I was numbed with the pain of it. But I will rest, that I might rest in the day of trouble. How can this man rest in the day of trouble? Well, he's resting on the Lord, isn't he? He is trusting God. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he will make my feet like the hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I will keep singing, no matter what. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Now you see, that's where faith comes in terms of Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. That's where faith comes when it has learned to trust God. And that, my friends, is where God wants you and me. There are a lot of Christians who can trust Him while the figs are on the tree, while the fruit's on the vine, while the lambs are in the stall. But when there is absolute chaos in the land and pressure in their body, in their soul and in their spirit, they fly to pieces and say, "Lord, why? I won't go back to church. I won't pray." And if you're going to serve the Lord will put you under pressure. And you've got to learn, like Habakkuk, to sing in pain, to praise Him in trouble, to glorify Him in the midst of all the pressures that evil can throw at you. That's what Romans 5 is about. That's what Habakkuk is about. That's why the two belong together. And that's why it's so important to teach this little book. We could all sing scripture and song. Verses 17 and 18 have been put into song. You now see how wonderful that little song is. "Yet will I praise Him. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord, or the Lord God, is my strength." Is that true for you? Well, it's got to become true if the Lord's going to deal with you and if you're going to serve Him. This is a real challenge to me. I hope it's a challenge to you. We must get our lives right before Him. We must be prepared to face Him under maximum pressure, and we must put our problems in the Lord's hands. He has an answer. He has a solution. Let's bow before Him. Father, we just give You thanks and praise for Your word. We give You thanks for the answers to prayer. Lord, we give You thanks for the answers to prayer, even when they come through loud and clear as no. Lord, we give You praise for the no's. Praise, Lord, that You know best and that You have a great and wonderful plan for us individually as well as for the world. That You want the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through us. Guide us and strengthen us that we may bring glory to Him who has given us so much. Strengthen us now as we depart. Guide us this week as we face pressures in our lives, as we face the different pains and troubles that will come to each of us. Help us to learn patience, to gain experience, to build hope, confidence in You, knowing more and more of Your love as we draw closer and closer to You in prayer. Father, we give You praise for all You have given to us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we give You thanks and praise. Amen. Anything at all on Habakkuk that you can think of that needs to be questioned? Commented on.